Welcome to the Purposeful Parenting Podcast. I'm Harriet Rowe, wife and mother of four adult children, three girls and one boy, all graduates of the United States Military Academy at West Point. Grab a cup of tea or coffee, get cozy, and take in your weekly dose of purposeful parenting. Here we go. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. The third chapter of John, verses 16 through 17. Welcome to another episode of Purposeful Parenting. Easter is a few days away. And just like with Christmas, there are traditions that take place. There's coloring of Easter eggs, the Easter bunny, hiding the Easter eggs, buying brand new outfits, the Easter egg roll, and of course, big family dinners. But just like we have to teach our children the true meaning of Christmas, we have to teach them the true meaning of Easter. The Easter story is central to the Christian belief. It's when Jesus was sacrificed for our sins and our hope of salvation through his resurrection. Now, there are six major events that make up the Easter story, and you can read these in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. First, we see the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Then we have the Last Supper and the time he spent in Gethsemane, and of course, the betrayal. Then there's the trial and the crucifixion, the death and his burial, and of course, last but certainly not least, his resurrection. The Easter story begins with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and this is known as Palm Sunday. He rides into the city on a donkey, and there are crowds, throngs of people all over the place, just waiting to welcome him. They lay down palm branches and cloaks on the road, and they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King." And they're just so excited, and there's this air of festivity. Then we move on to the Last Supper. Jesus shares a Passover meal with his disciples. During this time, you can imagine that he was probably talking to his disciples and reminiscing about some of the things that they had done. He spent time washing their feet. And it was this time that he instituted the sacrament of communion. And he says to them, as he's feeding this to them and serving it, he says, "This is my body," talking about the bread, "and this wine represents my blood." And he reminds them to do this in remembrance of him. And as he's there with them in the upper room having the Last Supper, he predicts his betrayal and tells them that one of them will betray him. And he also talks to them about his impending death. Then we move on into the Garden of Gethsemane and the betrayal. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he tells his disciples to stay awake and watch and pray with me. He agonizes over this. But each time he comes back to the disciples, they are asleep. He agonizing over his impending crucifixion because he knows what is about to happen. Remember, Jesus is 100% God and he's 100% man. And although he asks his Father, he says, "Let this cup be removed from me." But then he adds, "But not my will, your will be done." Suddenly, one of the disciples that's going to betray him entered the garden with soldiers. And this is Judah. He was one of Jesus' beloved disciples. And Judas leads the Roman soldiers to Jesus and identifies him with a kiss on his cheek. They haul him off and take him to the religious leaders. He is arrested. And Jesus stood before several illegal trials And despite finding no guilt in him, Pontius Pilate turned Jesus over and yields to their demands to sentence him to his death. The physical anguish experienced by Jesus before and during the crucifixion was severe and intense. Before the crucifixion, as I mentioned, Jesus endured agony at the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed in distress, anticipating the suffering that was going to come. The gospel accounts tells us that he is depicted as having such anguish that he had sweet beads of sweat on his brow. And this is a condition known as hematosis, which indicates extreme stress. During the actual crucifixion, Jesus endured excruciating pain. You see, crucifixion was one of the cruelest forms of execution, and it was designed to prolong suffering as much as possible. The process began with flogging, and this is where Jesus would have been whipped with a Roman scourge. This was a brutal instrument with sharp pieces of bone or metal, and as they whipped him, it would tear off his flesh. And needless to say, this caused immense pain and blood loss. After being flogged, Jesus was forced to carry his own crossbeam to the place of execution, a journey that would have been physically exhausting and painful, especially after that beating that he had endured with the scourge. Upon arrival at Golgotha, he was nailed to the cross, with nails that were driven through both of his hands and his feet. Now, as you might imagine, this alone would cause intense agony, as the nails went through these areas would have severed nerves and caused excruciating pain. As Jesus hung on the cross, he would have struggled to try to breathe. So what he would have done would have been to try to position his body with his outstretched arms and his chest constricted, and each breath would have required pushing up with his arms and pulling up with his legs, causing additional pain from the nails and the wounds in his hands and his feet. Over the course of several hours, Jesus experienced dehydration and exposure to the elements. And on top of all that, he was ridiculed by bystanders. Despite the physical torment, he also bore the weight of the sins of humanity, a spiritual anguish that's really difficult for we as humans to understand. Ultimately, Jesus cried out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But before surrendering his spirit, he asked that the people who did this to him would be forgiven. His physical suffering was profound, but it was intertwined with a profound spiritual purpose, and that was to bring redemption and salvation to humanity through his sacrifice. After Jesus died, the word began to spread that his followers planned to steal his body in order to claim that he rose from the dead. So in order to prevent this, a huge stone was placed in front of the tomb, and they put a number of Roman guards there to station at the opening of the tomb in order to prevent this from happening. So you have this huge stone and you have the guards so that the people couldn't come and steal Jesus's body. On the third day after his death, which is Easter Sunday, Jesus rises from the dead. The tomb is found empty by Mary Magdalene and other women who went to anoint his body. Listen to Matthew 28:1-7. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." Parents, remember to share the Easter story with your children. Teach them what it's all about so that they will know they can still have fun with the Easter bunny, with the Easter eggs, with the Easter rolls. But they need to know what Easter is all about, because it's because of what Jesus did for us that we can be free, free indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Happy Easter, and continue to parent on purpose. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Purposeful Parenting. For more tips on parenting, or if you would like to reach out, please visit me on harrietrowe.com and follow me on Facebook, Harriet Rowe. That's Harriet with two T's. I look forward to grabbing a cup of tea or coffee with you next week. Feel free to invite a friend. Until then, this is Harriet Rowe reminding you to parent on purpose.